بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يحده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. So today is lesson number 35 in our series on the commentary on أعلام السنة المنشورة of Sheikh Hafiz Al-Hakimi rahimahullah. And in the last lesson we started looking at one of the loftiest and greatest of attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is Allah's ulu, Allah's aboveness. And this aboveness that has come, that we have been informed of in the Quran and the Sunnah, it has three meanings. There is the ulu or the fawqiyah of Allah's essence, of His that, which means that Allah Himself with His essence, He is above His creation with His essence, with the true and real aboveness. Then there is ulul qadr, which is the aboveness of status and rank. And there is ulul qahr, which is the aboveness in terms of power and subjugation and domination. So these are the meanings which have come in the Quran and the Sunnah. And what Sheikh Al-Hafiz Al-Hakimi is doing is he's providing the textual evidences from the Quran and from the Sunnah for the sifatul ulu, first of all, the attribute of al ulu, and then also for each of the meanings. So where we left off in the previous lesson was question number 66. What is the evidence for the ulu of fawqiyah from the book? We looked at that, and then we looked at the evidences from the Sunnah. This is question number 66. So from the Sunnah, we looked at various ahadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which there is a mention, a clear indication, clear evidence that Allah is above His heaven, above His throne, or that the angels ascend to Allah, or that the good deed, like charity, which ascends to Allah, the righteous deed ascends to Allah, and a hadith similar to that. So we read the question and answer, so now we're going to look at the commentary of the scholars on question number 66. So first of all, brief commentary from Sheikh Ahmed Al-Najmi rahimahullah, and he has a brief comment, a brief note. He says, he speaks about the Jahmiyyah, and Al-Jahmiyyah hum ashabu Jahmi ibn Safwan, they are the companions or associates of an individual called Jahm bin Safwan, whom we are all familiar with. And this is a man who began to speak about the negation of Allah's attributes. He took this from another man called Al-Ja'ad bin Dirham. And as we've mentioned previously many times, that these two individuals, that they were known for debating and arguing with people of other religions, with philosophers, with Jews, with Christians, and they weren't really grounded in knowledge. So when they debated with these people without being grounded in the revelation, in the book, in the Sunnah, they were affected and influenced by the people of other religions, by philosophy, and they innovated some of the greatest innovations to enter into Islam, in terms of the creed, in terms of belief. So from these innovations which Jahm bin Safwan innovated, first of all, the speech about the negation of the attributes, negating Allah's attributes. And the reason why he negated Allah's attributes is because of taking Greek philosophy from the effects of Greek philosophy, which came upon the Jews, came upon the Christians, came upon the Sabi'ah, And these are the people he was debating. And from that, they got the idea, they acquired the idea that Allah can only be one. And if we ascribe to him names, attributes, then we are ascribing to him, that he is no longer one. There are divisions within him, and these are the shortcomings and flaws of men that, if we ascribe these attributes to him, such as hearing and seeing and likewise becoming angry and becoming pleased and so on. So they couldn't reconcile Allah's attributes with Allah's perfection. So Allah cannot be perfect if he has names and attributes. Allah is only perfect if we only believe in the just the notion or the idea of Allah being one, devoid of any names, devoid of any attributes. So this was the general idea, and that the basis of this goes back to the Greek philosophers. So this is the first horrendous innovation innovated by Al-Jahm bin Safwan at the beginning of the second century. Likewise, also from his innovations is, this one, that paradise and hellfire will eventually perish. They will stop. They will come to an end, and they are not eternal. There's a reason why he said this. Again, it goes back to Greek philosophy. The reason why he said this is because there's a principle which is an endless chain of events in the past and the future is impossible. Right? So this is a principle they came with, that you can't have events happening in the future forever, nor can you have events going in eternity backwards forever, in eternity. Right, so the reason why they said these things, why they said this principle, is because they needed it in order to prove a beginning for this creation. Right, so an endless chain of events, they call it tasalsul al-hawadith in Arabic, that the endless chain of events. So, because they had to deny that there are an endless chain of events in the past, in order to say that the creation had a beginning, right? So there must be some point before which there was never anything, no event, no creation, no nothing, and then the creation came to be. So you have to have a starting point, right? So this depends upon the statement, an endless chain of events in the past is impossible. Okay, once you say that, then you have to be consistent. Then what about an endless chain of events in the future? So Jahm bin Safwan said, well, an endless chain of events in the future is also impossible. So if that's the case, that now means that paradise and hellfire cannot therefore be eternal. They have to come to an end as well. Right? And so the reward of the people of paradise and the punishment of the people of hellfire, that has to stop at some point, because an endless chain of events, meaning events happening continuously forever, that this is something impossible in the future. So this led him to the statement that paradise and hellfire will expire. They will perish. Now this is false, because the principle is false. The principle is false. And the reason why the principle is false is because when you speak of events happening, an event could be, it's like Allah creating a creation, or some event happening, like someone is born, someone dies, someone receives provision, someone, whatever it might be, these are events. But all events, they take place through Allah's will. Now, if Allah is eternal, and if Allah has a will, and if Allah acts through His will, that means that for eternity, that there has always been the possibility or the plausibility that Allah is willing and creating. This means that this principle that they speak of, an endless chain of events in the past or the future is impossible, is false. It's false because Allah is eternal. He's eternal with His attributes. He is one who wills. He's one who does whatever he wills. He's the one who creates when he wills. He's the one who speaks when he wills. He's the one who forgives when he wills. He's the one who provides when he wills. And Allah has eternally been like that. That means that an endless chain of events, meaning Allah creates a creation. And before that, Allah, it's possible that Allah could create another creation before that. And before that, Allah could have created another creation before that. And going back in eternity. There's nothing to show that that's impossible. There's nothing to show that's impossible. And that's because Allah Himself, with His He is eternal, His attributes are eternal, and therefore there's no end to His actions, neither in the past nor in the future. Right, so that principle is false, right? The impossibility of an endless chain of events in the past or the future. That's because the events themselves have to be tied to Allah's actions, which is tied to His will. And He is eternally the one who wills and does what He wills and says what He wills and whatever. But on the basis of that principle, this false principle, one of the innovations of Al-Jahm bin Safwan was to say paradise and hellfire will finish and end, expire, they will perish. And then some of the Mu'tazila, they said, well, everything will freeze. So everything will just stop, hellfire will freeze over, everybody will just like be in a freeze frame and stop, and that's it, that's the end of hellfire. Right? So they have different statements like that. That's a second of his major innovations. Third of his innovations, he said, Al-Iman huwa al-ma'rifah. Al-Iman huwa al-ma'rifah, meaning faith is simply to know Allah. Faith is simply to know Allah. This is another one of the horrendous innovations of Al-Jahm bin Safwan. What does this mean? What is the meaning of this? That Iman is simply just to know Allah, to know of His existence. This means that every person on this earth is now a believer who has perfect Iman. Because if Iman is only simply to have the knowledge that Allah exists, then that means pretty much everybody is now a believer. Iblis is a believer. The Yahud are believers. Fir'aun is a believer. Nimrud is a believer. The Nasara are believers. The Mushrikun are believers. The atheists, most of the atheists in reality, you know, in floating around in their mind, in their conscience, the idea of Allah's existence is there. They often are honest enough to profess it, that when they think upon the world, you know, they know and they think to themselves that I was meant to be here. There must be some sort of, but then they deny it. And this is just their fitrah, the fitrah that is with them still. But then they bury and cover the fitrah because of arrogance, pride, love of the world, pursuit of the world, or whatever it might be. Even they, deep inside themselves, they know that there must be a creator. So this statement, al-iman huwa al-ma'rifah, this is the most, you know, evil statement, because it's a negation of the religion, right? Whereas Iman is belief, speech, and action, right? Iman is belief, speech, and action. Iman is at-tasdiq and inqiyad and mahabba and khawf and raja in the heart, and then it is qawl, then it is amal. All of these are inseparable. They're all tied together. With Iman, there must be speech. With inward Iman, there must be speech, and then there must be outward action by necessity. You cannot separate any of these things together. So this is now another horrendous evil statement. Think about all these statements. Allah is not above His throne. Allah does not have any attributes. Paradise and hellfire will perish. So that what does that person lead a person to believe and think? Well, okay, what's the point in acting then if it's not for forever? Then I can sin, or, you know, if I'm not going to be in paradise forever, then what's the point? It leads a person to undermine, you know, undermine his religion. Faith, Iman, being just ma'rifah. Now you've just wiped out the entire religion, everything of the Sharia, of the commands, the prohibitions, the righteous deeds, and whatever. It's all gone, because all it needs to be, you need to be a believer, is simply acknowledge that, you know, Allah exists. Then also said, وَأَنَّ الْإِنسَانِ مَجْبُورٌ يَعْنِي مَجْبُورٌ عَلَىٰ أَنَّهُ يَزْنِي مَجْبُورٌ عَلَىٰ أَنَّهُ يَكْفُرٌ. Right, so the next major innovation of Jahm bin Safwan is that he said that man is forced and compelled to do his deeds. He has no free choice, and all the deeds that he does, including the sins, when he commits fornication, he's been forced to do fornication. When he disbelieves, he was forced to disbelieve. He had no choice. This is because they believe, Jabariya, Jahm bin Safwan, they believe that from Tawheed is that there can only be one fa'il. There can only be one fa'il who has the qudra, who has the quwwah, and that is Allah. And if we give qudra and quwwah to anyone besides him, we've now fallen into shirk. This is stupidity, because we know that we've been bestowed, we've been endowed with qudra and quwwah and istita'a, ability, capacity to act. Allah gave us that. So we have that capacity because Allah gave it to us and Allah created that for us. So Allah creates, but we are the ones who act. Whereas they say, no, there is only one actor. It is Allah doing everything, right? So all the acts of righteousness, it is Allah who's doing them. All the acts of disobedience, it is Allah who's doing them. This is Tawheed, to say that there's only one doer. This is tremendous misguidance. So now basically, that means you can justify everything that you do of sin, disobedience, of disbelief, of shirk and everything, I was forced to do it. So that's another one of his evil innovations. And eventually this man, قَتَلَهُ سَلَمْ ابْنُ أَحْوَزْ بِمَرُّ فِي آخِرِ مُلْكِ بَنِي أُمَيَّةِ. So eventually this heretic was, ended by Salam bin Ahwaz, one of the leaders of the time. This was right at the end of the dawla, of the state of the Bani Umayyah. And some of the scholars mention, like Ibn Taymiyyah mentions, that this was one of the reasons why the Bani Umayyah, why their rule, why it ended. And that's because the final ruler of the Bani Umayyah, I forgot his name now, but he had Jahm bin Safwan as basically like a friend or an advisor. And Ibn Taymiyyah says that alliance with that heretic and that individual is from the reasons why Allah ended this state and put an end to this state, right? The beginning of the second century Hijrah. So, and the Shaykh goes on to say, well, yadu billah, aqwalul jahmiyya wa'tiqadatuhum kulluha kufriya min a'zamil kufr. Each one of these things that you've heard from Jahm bin Safwan, like in themselves, it's kufr, it's disbelief, denial of all the names and attributes, to claim that paradise is going to expire and end and it's not forever, that iman is just simply to have knowledge of Allah. That man is forced to do all of his deeds, and that Allah is the only doer, right? So then when someone steals, it's Allah the one who's doing the stealing. When someone, a'udhu billah, when he commits, things which are unlawful, it's Allah the one who is doing in reality, right? So all this is tremendous misguidance. So from those things that this man innovated, obviously, is the negation of the attributes. And from the negation of the attributes is the negation of Allah's ulu, Allah's aboveness. This was from the great symbols of Islamic belief. And that's why there are many statements from the Salaf around the time of Jahm bin Safwan, where they make statements like, they make statements saying that the speech of the Jahmiyyah, it revolves around the statement that there is no Lord above the throne. Meaning that when these people came and they began to speak with their speech, then the Salaf knew like what they were getting at. They were hinting at certain things, but not saying it explicitly. And so the Salaf, they figured out, we understand what these people are trying to say. They're trying to say, there's no Lord above the throne, and Allah will not be seen in the hereafter, because this is the implication of the type of belief that these people were basically promoting. So That was the commentary of Sheikh Ahmed al-Najmi. As for, we have some speech from Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah. And so he comments upon these ahadith. He says, أَدِلَّةُ الْعُلُوءِ الْكِتَابُ وَسُنَّةُ وَالْإِجْمَاءُ وَالْأَقْلُ وَالْفِطْرَةُ. Okay, so the evidences for Allah's aboveness, being above his throne, in all and aboveness in all those senses, it has come from the Kitab, it is from the Sunnah, which is what we've just read. It is from Ijma also, consensus of the Salaf. And it is from Aql, from reason, and it is also from Fitra. So from all these five angles, Allah's Ulu is established. As for the book, evidence from the book, very clear, it gives one quick evidence. وَهُوَ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ وَهُوَ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ. That he is the most high and the most, you know, the mighty. There are many other evidences. As for the Sunnah, it is the hadith of the slave girl, the messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said to her, Ayn Allah? قَالَتْ فِي السَّمَاءِ. She said, above the heaven. And so he then said, أَعْتِقْهَا فَإِنَّهَا مُؤْمِنَةً. He said to the companion, free her, for she is a believer. And there is many other hadith as well. So that's Quran, that's Sunnah. And also likewise, in the farewell pilgrimage, when Allah's Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, he made the people to testify, have I not conveyed the message? And they all said yes, and so he raised his finger to the sky, and then he said, Allahumma shahad, O Allah, bear witness. So this is an evidence from the Sunnah as well. Right, so we have Quran, we have Sunnah. Amma al-ijma', the consensus is known from the Salaf. The consensus is cited by many, many narrations that all of them, they were agreed upon this, that Allah is above his arsh, unlike what the Jahmiyyah say, that he is in every place, or that he is in no place, that he is neither above nor below, nor... So this ijma' is cited, and no one spoke in opposition to this ijma' except the heretics. As for aql, as for reason, the evidence of reason, then the Sheikh says that we know that al-ulu sifatu kamalin, that aboveness with one's essence and in one's status and in one's, you know, power and subjugation and force and domination, that this is clearly an attribute of perfection. It's an attribute of perfection. And since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is described only with attributes of perfection, then by necessity he must be described with al-ulu, with aboveness. That's from aql, from reason. And as for fitra, this is just natural, original disposition. Then every person it's ingrained within him the belief that his Lord is above him, and that when he makes dua, when he turns to Allah, then, you know, his heart turns upwards, you know, his hands are directed upwards, his vision turns upwards, like everything turns in the direction of above, and that's something instinctual, it's natural, it's, and that's the fitra that is, you know, within a person. So from all these angles, the ulu of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is established. And those who negated this is the Jahmiyyah. They negated ulu al-dhat, the aboveness of Allah's essence. Anyhow, that's number 60, question number 66. And now we move to question number 67. ماذا قال أئمة الدين من السلف الصالح في مسألة الاستواء? This question is, what did the scholars of the religion from the righteous Salaf, what did they say on the issue of al-istiwa, Allah ascending above his throne? Right, so the evidences for Allah's ulu, there are those evidences which say that Allah is above his creation, above his throne. And then there's also the ayat of istiwa. That too in itself, even though that is an action of Allah, that's an action Allah performed, sifatul fi'l, but it's also used as an evidence that Allah is above his throne. So Sheikh Hafiz, answering the question, he says, قَوْلُهُمْ بِأَجْمَائِهِمْ رَحِمَهُمُ اللَّهُ رَحِمَهُمُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى الْإِسْتِوَى غَيْرُ مَجْهُولٍ وَالْكَيْفُ غَيْرُ مَعْقُولٍ وَالْإِيمَانُ بِهِ وَاجِبٍ والسؤال عنه بدعة. Right, so the evidence that we know that the Salaf, that they have a united position on the issue of istiwa, is that they said al-istiwa is not unknown. It's not unknown. وَالْكَيْفُ غَيْرُ مَعْقُولٍ. But how he ascends is not comprehensible. It's not fathomable. We can't comprehend it. وَالْإِيمَانُ بِهِ وَاجِبٌ. But to believe in it is obligatory. وَسُؤَالُ عَنْهُ بِدْعَةٌ. To ask about it is an innovation. And then he continues. And then the Sheikh Hafiz al-Hakimi continues. وَمِنَ اللَّهِ الرِّسَالَةُ. From Allah is the message. وَعَلَى الرَّسُولِ الْبَلَاغُ. Upon the messenger is to convey. وَعَلَيْنَا التَّصْدِيقُ وَالتَّسْلِيمُ. And upon us is to believe and to submit. Right, so this is a beautiful, in fact, these seven things which are mentioned here, there's like seven principles. The first part of it is actually taken from the speech of Imam Malik, rahimahullah, and so on before him, Ar-Rabi'ah, the first four, and they comprise universal principles for all of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? That the attribute is not unknown, it's mentioned. How it is not comprehensible, but to believe in it is obligatory, and to ask about it is an innovation. From Allah is the conveyance. Allah conveyed. From Allah is the message. Allah sent the message. Upon the messenger is to convey, which he did. So that leaves, what is it upon us to do? It is at-tasdiq wa-taslim. It is to believe and to submit. This is how we respond, right? It's not like, you know, my aql does not comprehend that, and my aql does not understand that, and how can this be, and how, but this is like this, what we see. No, you make tasdiq and taslim, and that's the way of the people of iman. وَهَكَذَا قَوْلُهُمْ فِي جَمِيعِ آيَاتِ الْأَسْمَاءِ وَالصِّفَاتِ وَأَحَدِيثِهَا آمَنَّا بِهِ كُلٌّ مِّنْ عِنْدِ رَبِّنَا. Right, so this is the approach of the believers to all of the texts, all of the ayat of Allah's names and His attributes, all of the ahadith. And he mentioned the ayah in Surah Ali Imran, verse number 7. What do the believers say? The believers say, we believe in it all. All of it is from our Lord. آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَاشْهَدْ بِأَنَّا مُسْلِمُونَ. That we believe in Allah and bear witness that we are Muslims. Right, so this is the speech of Sheikh Hafiz al-Hakimi rahimahullah, and the commentary upon this from Sheikh Ahmed al-Najmi rahimahullah. So what the Sheikh says, he repeats what we just read from the text, and then he goes through the meaning of al-istiwa. We know what the meaning of al-istiwa is. It means to rise over, sa'uda, irtafa'a, ala, that Allah, you know, it means to rise above and to ascend and to be over. This is what it means. So we understand the meaning very clearly. But as for how that happens, we cannot comprehend that. But we know that he told us that. So we have to believe in it. To believe it is obligatory. And to ask about it is an innovation. The Sheikh basically just goes through each of those four things again. And so we are prohibited to ask, you know, كيف استوى? How did he make استوى? We can't comprehend that. The Sheikh mentions an ayah to illustrate this point, that there are some things that we cannot handle, we cannot fathom, we cannot comprehend. He brings an ayah with respect to Musa alayhi salam. رَبِّ أَرِنِي أَنْظُرْ إِلَيْكَ. O Allah, show me that I may look at you. So قَالَ لَنْ تَرَانِي, that he said, you will never be able to see me. وَلَكِنْ انْظُرْ إِلَى الْجَبَلِ فَإِنْ اسْتَقَرَّ مَكَانَهُ فَسَوْفَ تَرَانِي. But look at the mountain. If that mountain stays in its place, then you will see me. فَلَمَّا تَجَلَّى رَبُّهُ لِلْجَبَلِ جَعَلَهُ دَكَّى وَخَرَّ مُوسَى صَعِقًا. So when Allah revealed himself to the mountain, it جَعَلَهُ دَكَّى. So it basically just perished and went into you know, just broke down. And so Musa alayhi salam, he fell down, sa'iqa, he got overtaken and fell unconscious. فَلَمَّا أَفَاقَ, when he came round, قَالَ سُبْحَانَكَ تُبْتُ إِلَيْكَ, glorified be you, I've repented to you. وَأَنَا أَوَّلُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, I'm the first of those to believe. So here it shows that we are unable to comprehend and even to perceive the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not possible for us to do that in the life of this world. So that means that this knowledge is not knowledge that is attainable, so therefore it is pointless asking. And so that's why Musa alayhi salam, he repented to Allah and he said, "Ana wa ana awwalul mu'minin," I'm the first to believe. So the point being, the Shaykh says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one, he's the one who told us that he made istiwa above the throne. So a person should not be asking, "Kayfa istawa Rabbi?" How did my Lord make istiwa? This is no concern of the servant. Rather, he should be mud'in, musaddiq, he should submit and believe, and he believes in whatever came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, without investigating into the kayfiyat. And then he said, "Min Allahi ar-risala wa ala rasul al-balagh wa alayna at-tasdiq wa taslim." So this is again beautiful principles. Allah sent a message, the messenger conveyed truthfully, and he fulfilled, you know, he fulfilled his trust, and upon his now is simply a tasdiq, to believe and make taslim. As for commentary, the other commentary, then we have here some brief speech from Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, and he says the meaning of istiwa, when we say istiwa, Allah made istiwa upon his throne, what does it mean? It means, the scholars, they mention four meanings. They mention it is al-ulu, ala, Allah rose above, and wal-istiqrar, which means Allah is established over or established upon, not in the sense that we understand what we see in the world, in the creation, that a person, you know, is established on his seat or he's riding on his beast and he's, you know, not in that sense, because Allah does not need anything Allah is not need of anything. He does not need his arsh. That arsh is an arsh of majesty and greatness, and it is from the greatest, it is greater than the heavens and the earth. But Allah is not in need of anything. So when we say Allah is established, yani istiqarra, it does not mean in the sense that in the creation. And likewise, as-su'ud, to rise above, and likewise, al-irtifa', to rise above. These are the meanings of the word istiwa in the language, according to the scholars of the language. And this is what is meant. And we believe in that, as we said, without asking how. The evidence for this is Ar-Rahmanu ala al-Arsh istawa, the Most Merciful, he ascended above the throne. And this is mentioned in 7 ayat in the Quran. And so we believe in that, we make tasdiq and we make taslim. Right? That's our response to the text. Now, those misguided people like the Jahmiyyah and the Mu'tazila, what they do is so in order to deny these names and attributes, they have different approaches. They invented schemes in order to deny the names and attributes of Allah, because they know clearly that they are mentioned in the Quran, they are mentioned in the Sunnah, and so they invented schemes in order to deny. From those schemes were that if it was something in the ahadith, they would say, "Oh, we only accept ahadith which are mutawatir in matters of creed. As for those which are not mutawatir, then this is only speculative knowledge. This is not qat'i. This is not definitive knowledge. We do not definitively know that Allah's Messenger said these things. So therefore, we have a condition that we only accept in matters of belief, you know, texts which are qat'i, definitive, meaning in terms of them being related truthfully and honestly. And we can't trust the ahadith ahad. This is one scheme that was invented by the Mu'tazila as a means of supporting their creedal positions. Another one, obviously, is ta'wil, to interpret, you know, the words and to give them novel interpretations which are not actually in the language itself. So one of the ways that they did in relation to this attribute is they said that istiwa really means istila. Istawa, istawla. The noun is istila. So what this means is that they say, okay, this really means that Allah conquered the throne. Doesn't mean Allah rose above the throne, because if Allah is above the throne, we've given Allah a place. If we give him a place, then a place, Allah must be occupying the place. If he's occupying the place, then that means he must be a body. And we know that all bodies are created, so he can't be a body. So this is, you know, same Greek philosophical baggage and nonsense. So therefore they say, well, no, istiwa here, it means istawla. It means Allah conquered his throne. And so what happens is that when they try to flee from the truth, then by these means, they are led to something just as evil or even more evil than what they try to flee from. So now if you say that this means Allah conquered the throne, this implies that Allah did not have power over the throne before that. Right? That means Allah created the seven heavens and the earth. And then he made istiwa over the throne. So before that, he didn't conquer the throne. He didn't have power and dominion over the throne. Then he conquered it according to what they say. Now he's got power. So this means that there's something that wasn't under the power and control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you try to flee from one falsehood, and then you've entered another falsehood, which is just as evil, or if not even more evil. So this type of interpretation, al-istila wal-mulk, meaning it just means Allah owns the throne. Allah conquered the throne. This is what it means. Now, this is false. This is not true. Because this opposes the clear meaning of istiwa in the language. It opposes how the Salaf explained istiwa in accordance with the clear Arabic tongue. And there are many false necessities that follow on from that, from them being that Allah didn't have dominion over the throne, then he had to conquer it, and now he had dominion over the throne, and other type of false necessities. So here, we see that the Mu'tazila, this is one of the schemes, and that's why what the Mu'tazila did at the very beginning is that in order to support their creedal positions, they entered into the Arabic language. They're the ones who wrote a lot in the issue of Arabic language and the topic of balagha, you know, eloquence. They dominated that field in order to support and aid their belief, which is why this is something of caution, that the books, that when you go back, they're written by the Mu'tazila, written by the Asha'ira. There's a lot of danger in these books, because what they are doing is they are basically altering the language, you know, and the usage of the language in order to support their creed, right? And it's not what the true known experts in the language who are relied upon, that these things are not known from those scholars, right? So the Shaykh then finally, he finishes, Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyah, he just mentions what is the throne, what is an arsh. It is sarirul mulk or al malik al khas bihi, that this is like the throne of the king that is unique for him, that is specifically for him, and it is that over which Allah made istiwa. It is the largest of creation. It is the largest thing that we know of. He mentions that famous hadith that Masama watu sab' wal ardun as sab' bin nisbati ila al kursi illa ka halkatin ulqiyat fi falatin min al ard wa inna fadl al arshi ala al kursi ka fadl al falati ala tilka al halqa. The seven heavens and the seven earths are not in relation to the kursi except as a ring thrown into a desert land. And indeed, the excellence of the throne, the virtue of the throne, or the excellence of the throne over the kursi is like the excellence of that desert compared to that ring that was thrown into it. Right? So that shows that the throne is a mighty thing. So this is end of question number 67. And now we go to question number 68. And question number 68 is ما دليل علو القهر من الكتاب. What is the evidence for the ulu, for the aboveness of al-qahr, the aboveness of domination, force, power, subjugation? So Sheikh Hafiz rahimahullah, he answers, he says adillatuhu kathira minha qawluhu ta'ala wa huwa al-qahiru fawqa ibadihi. The evidences are very many. From them is the saying of the exalted, he is al-qahir, above his servants. وَهُوَ مُتَدَمِّنٌ بِعُلُوِ الْقَهْرِ وَالْفَوْقِيَةِ. So this particular ayah, in fact some of the scholars say that this one ayah, وَهُوَ الْقَاهِرُ فَوْقَ عِبَادِهِ, it comprises all three of the types of ulu. Ulu al-Dhat, Allah being above with his essence. Ulu al-Qadr, Allah being above in his status and rank. And ulu al-Qahr, which is this one. Why? Because he said, وَهُوَ الْقَاهِرُ وَهُوَ الْقَاهِرُ, he is the compeller, the subduer. And Al-Qahir is from the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَوْقَ عِبَادِهِ, above his servants. That's an aboveness, with an aboveness in essence, and an aboveness in rank, and an aboveness in his qahr, in his compelling power. So he then brings numerous other ayat from the Quran which also mention the same name, Subhanahu huwa Allahu al-Wahid al-Qahhar. Glorified be he is Allah the One, the Qahhar, the Compeller. Liman al-Mulku al-Yawm, Lillahi al-Wahid al-Qahhar. To whom belongs the dominion today? It belongs to Allah the One, the Compeller. Qul innama ana munzir wa ma min ilahin illa Allahu al-Wahid al-Qahhar. See, indeed, I am only a warner, and there is no ilah except Allah, al-Wahid al-Qahhar, the One, the Compeller. And he mentions some other ayat at the end. مَا مِنْ دَابَّةٍ إِلَّا هُوَ آخِذٌ بِنَاسِيَتِهَا. There is no creature upon the earth except that Allah takes by its forelock. يَا مَعْشَرَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنسِ إِنِ اسْتَطَعْتُمْ أَن تَنْفُذُوا مِنْ أَقْطَارِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ فَانْفُذُوا لَا تَنْفُذُونَ إِلَّا بِسُلْطَانٍ. O gathering of the jinn and men, if you are able to penetrate the pass through the regions of the heavens and the earth, then do so. You cannot do so except with authority or like power, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these ayat, what do they show? These ayat show that Allah is the compeller, Allah is the subduer, that Allah has power and control over all creatures, and that man does not have the authority and the power and the ability to pass through, go outside of the heavens and the earth, because of Allah's sultan, his authority and power. These are the ma'ani within these ayat. So commenting upon question number 68, we can bring some speech from some brief speech from Sheikh Al-Fawzan. And he speaks of that Allah is huwa al-Ali, Allah is al-Ali, Allah is the Most High. Within it is an affirmation of Allah's ulu, which is of three types. Then he mentions the three types that we've mentioned already. And he is Ali, bidhatihi ala makhluqat, so he's, with his essence, he is above his creation. And this ayah, wa huwa al-qahiru fawqa ibadihi bijami'i anwa'il ulu. Right, so this ayah comprises all of the types of ulu, all three types of ulu. As for the innovators, أَمَّا الْمُبْتَدِئَةَ فَلَا يُثْبِتُونَ إِلَّا عُلُوَ وَالْقَدَرُ وَالْقَهْرُ فَقَطْ. So the innovators, they only affirm two of the three. They say, we believe Allah has the aboveness of status and rank, and he has the aboveness of power compelling force, compelling power. But they do not believe in ulu al-dhat, in the aboveness of the essence. They negate it. for the reasons that we mentioned early on. So this is a brief commentary from Sheikh Al-Fawzan. And as for Sheikh Ahmed Al-Najmi, rahimahullah, then he brings numerous ayat. Some of these ayat that we've actually covered already before, he brings numerous ayat to prove Allah's ulu, the ayat to do with the good deeds raising up to him, Suratul Mulk, Amintu man fi sama, do you feel sure that he who is above the heaven will not cause the earth to sink with you, and then it moves with, you know, it moves in the, like this, to and fro. He mentions the ayah about the angels, يَخَافُونَ رَبَّهُمْ مِنْ فَوْقِهِمْ, that they fear their Lord from above them. مِنَ اللَّهِ ذِي الْمَعَارِجِ, from Allah, the Lord, the possessor of the ways of ascent. Right. So he's basically bringing all of these ayat that we mentioned previously. إِذْ قَالَ اللَّهُ يَا عِيسَىٰ إِنِّي مُتَوَفِّيكَ وَرَافِيُكَ إِلَيَّ, when he said to Isa alayhi salam, O Isa, I am going to take you and raise you up to myself. So the Shaykh mentioned all of those ayat. And then he goes on to mention the ayah that we mentioned at the end about jinn and men not being able to penetrate the regions or the boundaries of the heavens and the earth, that they're not able to do so. And then he mentions at the very end hadith, which is not authentic, but the ma'na of the hadith is that one of the companions came and said that they were complaining about how, because of a famine and things like that, like a flood, famine, things like that, that that the wealth has been ruined, and the, you know, the harvest has been ruined, and the cattle have been ruined. So ask Allah to give us rain. So we intercede through you. We ask you to intercede with Allah. And we ask Allah to intercede with you. Right? So they said, the companion said, that we ask you to intercede with Allah, and we ask Allah to intercede with you. So the Messenger of Allah said, وَيْحَكْ أَتَدْرِي مَا تَقُولُ, woe be to you, do you understand what you are saying? And then he glorified Allah, he said, SubhanAllah. And he continued glorifying Allah, SubhanAllah, SubhanAllah. And then, you know, it could be seen on his face that there was surprise and displeasure. Then he said, وَيْحَكْ, woe be to you. Right? There, إِنَّهُ لَا يُسْتَشْفَأُ بِاللَّهِ عَلَىٰ أَحَدٍ مِنْ خَلْقِهِ, no one, you know, no one, Allah does not intercede for someone with anyone. Allah does not intercede. Allah is not not intercede with another, like with the messenger of Allah for anyone. شَأْنُ اللَّهِ أَعْذَمُ مِنْ ذَلِكِ, the affair of Allah is greater than this. وَيْهَكَ تَدْرِي مَاللَّهِ, woe be to you, do you know what is Allah? إِنَّ عَرْشَهُ عَلَىٰ سَمَاوَاتِهِ حَاكَذَا, right? And then he went like this, he made it like a dome with his fingers. He said, woe be to you, do you know what is Allah? Indeed, his throne over his heavens is like this. And then he made like a qubba to the end of the hadith. Anyhow, that hadith, Sheikh Al-Bani declares it to be da'if, it is not authentic. But the point being that within there is a shahid, ma'na, which is correct, that Allah is above his throne. And Allah's affair is mighty indeed. Allah, he surrounds the creation, meaning he in terms of his knowledge, his power, his compelling force, his knowledge of his creation, his control of his creation. Nothing escapes his knowledge, his power, and this is the affair of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is question number, end of question number 68, and we can finish very quickly with question number 69. What are the evidences of ulu al-qahr from the sunnah? Right, so we've seen evidences from the Quran that Allah is al-wahid, al-qahhar. What about the sunnah? From the sunnah is the supplication, أدلته من السنة كثيرة منها قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم أعوذ بك من شر كل دابة أنت آخذ بناسيتها. I seek refuge in you from the evil of every creature whose forelock you take by its forelock, meaning that it is under your dominion, your control, your وقوله صلى الله عليه وسلم اللهم إني عبدك وابن عبدك وابن أمتك ناسيتي بيدك ماد في حكمك عدل في قضاءك. O Allah, indeed I am your slave, I am your servant, I am the son of your slave, your servant, the son of your female slave and servant. My forelock is in your hand. Your hukum, your judgment, your rule is applies to me. It applies to me. And your qada with respect to me is adal, it is just. To the end of the hadith. And likewise, the statement of Allah's Messenger, إِنَّكَ تَقْضِي وَلَا يُقْضَى عَلَيْكَ إِنَّهُ لَا يَذِلُّ مَنْ وَالَيْتَ وَلَا يَعِزُّ مَنْ عَادَيْتَ. That indeed you judge and no one judges over you. Indeed, you are the one who, that whoever you give allegiance to, no one can humiliate. And whoever you show enmity to, no one can give honor to. Right, so these ahadith, we can clearly see, what do these ahadith show? They show Allah's power, Allah's force, Allah's control over every single creature, that no one can give honor, no one can take honor, no one can raise, no one can humiliate, that Allah's hukm penetrates everything in the whole of the creation, and that his hukm is just. So all of these meanings, what do they show? They show that Allah is, again, going back to ulu al-qahar, that Allah is al-qahar, the subduer, the compeller. Nothing can oppose him, nothing can contend with him, nothing can, you know, these are the general meanings. So what we'll do, inshallah ta'ala, is we'll stop there and we'll continue the commentary in the next lesson. So we'll stop our lesson here and we'll start the commentary, inshallah ta'ala, in the next lesson. So walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa sallallahu ala nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.